welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad you all are here this morning. It's good to see everybody again. What a good day. It's just there's a joy and a fun about today. I'm excited about what God wants to do and what we're doing and what God's doing in each of your lives. Why don't we open up in prayer? God, it's for you that we're here today. It's to celebrate who you are and the goodness of you, that you call us, that you set us apart, that you have purposes and designs and plans and joys and excitements for us. And we just want to participate in those things. And so, Lord, I pray that the message that you've laid on my heart today would reach home wherever that's for. If it's for us individually, if it's for people we know, that the message would still reach home that you've intended. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word that I've put up, excuse me this morning, there's a word that I've put up on the screen here this morning, redefinition. It's a word that we toss around a lot in society these days. We hear it applied to a lot of different things. We live in a culture that it's kind of become the norm to redefine ourselves, certain traditions, the way we do different activities, the way that we approach different things. Some of these are good, some of these are bad, some are indifferent. It depends on how you see them, how you interact, how they affect you. But the world is changing. It's constantly in flux. And because we live in the world, we're subject to those same kind of fluctuations, to those same kind of changes that are amongst the world. I mean, every time new technology comes out, it changes, it redefines the way we do things. When new ideas are discovered, new ideas are thought of or come about, they change the way that we approach different subjects, different thoughts. Every time new discoveries are made, they change our understanding of the world. They change our understanding of how complex things and simple things work. I'm in that age where I am old enough to remember when I was in college, we first got email. And I remember before there was email, you could call somebody on the phone, or you could send them a letter, or you could go visit them. And those were your only options. We didn't have cell phones. I mean, they made cell phones, but they were ridiculously expensive and they were enormous. Email, cell phones, text messaging, this has changed the way. It's revolutionized, it's redefined the way that we communicate with one another. Right? It's made it simpler in a lot of ways. I mean, you may have thoughts, positive or negative, on that. You may say, well, it's really kept us from having more relationships. That may be true or not true, but you can't argue with the fact that it's revolutionized the way that we communicate. So many things, the internet, the way that we travel from place to place, the way we get information, all of these things have redefined the way that we live in our world and that we interact with one another. I hear commercials all the time that say, you know, redefining the way that you do business or redefining the way you shop. I mean, has Amazon not redefined the way that you shop? It has me. I mean, I know now I go and check a price of something. I go on Amazon and check to see if I can get that for a better deal. Amazon has changed the way that we shop. So many things have been redefined, and that's just in a few years of my life. I mean, maybe 10 years. Those of you that are younger will see even more things, and those of you that are older have seen more things too, and I haven't stopped seeing them. And you can't help but live among them. You don't have a choice because we live in the world. Like I said, some of these may be good things, positive things, things that we like to see that help our lives, that make life better, that make us be able to communicate with a broader scope of people that we never could have reached. Some of them I'm a bit indifferent to. I could take it or leave it if we had it or didn't have it. Some of the things I just personally don't feel like are a good idea. One of the big things that you hear about now that it was maybe a big deal last year especially was the redefinition of marriage. And you heard that tossed around in the news all the time. And it really polarized people. It really put people on one side or the other. And I think it forced people to think about the issue, and I think that's not a bad thing. But I think what it also did was it made people that were opposed to it to be so strongly opposed to it a lot of times that there were these arguments to say, well, they have no place in the church, or there's not room in here, or to be very against and very angry. And I personally, I feel like marriage should be the way the Bible defines it, between one man and one woman. But I don't think that means that we don't welcome people of any lifestyle into our church, into our home, into our fellowship. There are going to be boundaries. There may be restrictions on what we feel like we would allow them to do, or what we would feel like we would allow them to speak into our lives. And there should be. But ultimately, it's God's job to change. It's God's job to do the changing, to do the work. It's our job to be loving. That doesn't always mean accepting, but it does mean loving and caring. Proponents for things like this, for redefining marriage or redefining other things, will say that it's a changing world. We have to change with the times. And they're not wrong. It is a changing world. It's always been a changing world. There'll always be a changing world. And though the world may be changing, the Word isn't. God's Word remains the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, we're just going to look at a short passage in here, so if you don't have that readily available, that's okay. It's Psalm 119, verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." All of these things speak to the same thing, to the endurance, to the steadfastness, to the steadiness, to the firm foundation of God's word and God's character and who he is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Listen to those three parts again. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens forever." Second, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." God was faithful in the past. He'll be faithful again in the future. He'll be faithful now. It endures to all generations. Third, "You have established the earth, and it stands fast." Stands fast means to be firmly rooted, planted, solid, unmoving, unwavering. You have established the earth. It means God laid the foundations, and they aren't going to change. You see, God never changes. That's why when he spoke to Moses, he said, "I am the great I am. I am has sent you." God never changes. He's never redefined. But how does God define things? Does he ever redefine? Let me ask a question, and this will be a little bit rhetorical. I don't want you necessarily to answer, but I am curious. I was curious in my own life. You may be in yours. What would you say? And be honest with yourself. You don't need to say it out loud, but be honest with yourself with the question, just in your own heart, in your own mind. What would you say currently defines you? Now, if you had to put down a list that nobody else was going to see, you weren't going to share it with anybody, it's just you, what would you write on that list? These are the things that make me. If I said, "These are the things that make up Zach," somebody says, "Well, who are you?" What would be on that list? The second thing I might ask is, has that list changed over the course of your life? Can you remember a time when something else defined you and that shifted? No, before you may be able to separate it between before you were a believer and after a believer. But it may be things like your job. Maybe things like your relationships. Maybe your orientation to different things. It may be addictions that you have in your life. Maybe your social status. Maybe wealth. Maybe lack of. Whatever it is, what would be on that list? I went to a conference one time, and the lady that was leading the session that I was in asked everybody to, it was similar to what I asked you, to just write down who you are, to describe yourself. It is incredibly difficult to describe yourself without saying what you do, or where you live, or who your family is, etc. It's very difficult. It was a very hard exercise to do. Now, I don't want, you don't necessarily need to write this down or take this to the bank or anything. This isn't in the Bible. This isn't something that I've read in there. It's just something I think, something I believe. And you can say, wow, I agree with that, or boy, I think that's got a lot of holes in it, and don't. So I'm not saying this is the, that's just the way I think about it. Redefining, if we're going to talk about redefining something, it presupposes that something else currently defines us, right? If we're going to say we're redefining, then we must say that we are currently defining as something. Now, here's the part that I said isn't in the Bible. I believe that until you become a follower of Christ, until you call him Lord and Savior, until you are a believer, you are defined by the statutes of the world. You're defined in accordance with the things that we just talked about, with what your job is, who your family is, what you do, what they do, what kind of name you make for yourself, things like that. You're defined by the world and the things in it. Further, I think that we're defined through our heritage as the son of so-and-so, the daughter of this family. There's a lineage, something to trace, something to follow. I want to show you an example of this. You can turn with me if you want, but I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is giving some final instructions to Solomon. I love this passage. I've used it for several other sermons before. This is a fun passage to read. But I want to just, like I said, I'm going to be skipping around, but I want to read you a few things out of that chapter. As David's giving his instructions to Solomon, he says in verse 5, "You also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. How he dealt with the two commanders of the army Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether." Later he talks about dealing loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. And he talks about how he fled from Absalom, your brother. "And there's with me Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baruhim." And he talks later about Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, who's the mother of Solomon. You see where I'm going with it? That each time these people are mentioned, they're described by their history of their family. They're described by the son of so-and-so, or whoever their father was, whoever their mother was. However, there was a way, and I understand there's some historical reasons that that is done, but that is the way that they were defined. Right? When they're born, there's already an expectation a lot of times in that society as to where you're going to go, what you're going to do. If you were born in those days in Israel as the son of a priest, guess what you were expected to be? A priest. If you were born, if you had somebody like my name, Weaver, you were expected to be a weaver. If your last name was Smith, you were probably going to be a Smith. The idea is that the family history, the descendants, the way that it followed you as well. And you were expected to follow in the footsteps of your heritage. The challenge with that is maybe you've been born into a heritage that you're not really so proud of. Or maybe you've been born into a family history that you'd really like to change, to move directions away from. Is there any hope? Is there any chance to get away from it, to step out of that? Maybe in family history there's been the history of addiction. There's been the history of anger or abuse. Maybe there's been a history of deviant behavior. Is there any escape? You know, we are all, to some extent, born of a heritage where there is no escape, apart from one thing. We're all descendants, every one of us, that ever has been and ever will be, are descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of a sin that was passed down from the beginning of time. It's our heritage. It's the way we're born. We are born into sin. And it's very difficult for us sometimes to see a way out of that. To see a way out of that lifestyle. At some point, I think we collect these things that we do, the lives that we live, the people we associate with, the things that we've accomplished in our lives. We collect these things until you cannot say, apart from them, who you are, apart from the collective attributes of your life's accomplishments or of your life's disappointments, or of the heritage that's been laid out before you. That it becomes impossible to describe yourself because you are defined by those things, by what you do, by where you've come from. That they begin to define you and they begin to be like clothing that we wear, layers and layers and layers of those things. When people ask who you are or what do, it just begins to be this thing that pours out. This is the mantra. This is who I am. And I better say them in the right order so people understand that I'm important and impressive and people can hear it. And we begin to layer on these things. Again, I say I don't see this, and it says this in the Bible. It's just my belief that before you're a believer, until you trust Christ in your heart and your life, you don't have anything else you can define yourself by. But it does help to know where you come from. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first thing we hear about Jesus, you've heard the prophecies that the root of Jesse would come up. But we see this whole lineage of where Jesus has come from. And Jesus, just like us, traces that heritage, traces that lineage back through some broken people, back through some failed relationships, back through some disappointing things that happened. Back to the first sin, back to Adam and Eve, like all of us would trace. But you see, Jesus broke the pattern. He broke the mold, the heritage that he was born into as a man. There is hope. And I want to point out the passage, several today actually, where he speaks about it. If you look with me in John chapter 3, we're going to see a story, fairly famous story, where a man named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, comes to visit Jesus in the middle of the night. He comes to Jesus by night, and in John chapter 3, starting in verse 2, it says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus, in his true fashion of not answering the actual question, but answering the heart of the question, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In verse 8, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." We've inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve. Everyone who's ever lived has been born into sin. It's our heritage. We are born of the flesh. And so we reap the flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We must be born of the Spirit to reap the Spirit. Because the flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. And see, what Jesus is saying here is so profound. Because what Jesus is saying is that you must die to your current heritage, to your current lineage, to the current things that define you. You must die to that and be reborn again into a new family. Be reborn into a new heritage. Be reborn into the kingdom of God that includes a new birthright, that includes an inheritance, that includes a sonship, a daughtership, but a royal lineage that comes with a new beginning, that comes with a chance to start over. All the labels, all the expectations that are put on you, from wherever you've been born, from whatever you've done in your life, all of those things washed away. And instead, a chance for a new beginning. Jesus doesn't say, unless you're happy with your current life, then you can just accept me and keep living that life too. He says, unless a man is born again. See, it's not enough just to change. It's not enough just to start living a different way. You have to be reborn to start over so that all of the old sin nature, all of the pattern, all of the heritage, all of the things that you've inherited are gone. And they all start over. And we start new. And we start fresh, not as a child of the flesh, but as a child of the Spirit. The Bible says it later. Paul teaches it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, he says it this way. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one, Jesus, has died for all, and therefore all have died." He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old ways have passed away. Behold, the new way has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's not just a better person. He doesn't just have a little bit better understanding of some things. He's not just nicer, happier. He's new. It's not just a way of changing the surface, putting on a different coat. It's starting over. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. The new way has come. I love the promise of that. Maybe some here today, there may be some listening online, there may be someone you know that needs to hear that. That needs to hear that there's a chance for the old to pass away. That there's a chance to start over. That there's a chance for a new life. When we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are redefined. The way that we would have defined ourselves in the past, our identity, whatever it was before, is now as a son or as a daughter of God, a brother or sister of Jesus, an heir to the kingdom. This becomes our primary identity. This becomes the way that we describe ourselves, the way that we understand ourselves, the lens through which everything that we do in our lives is filtered. It's through the fact that we are princes and princesses of the kingdom. Doesn't mean that we disregard our family. I'm not saying that. Don't go home and say, "Well, Pastor Zach said it's okay for me to not care about you guys anymore." That's not what I'm saying. Family is still really important. Your heritage is important. It's just that it doesn't define you anymore. It's not who you are. You're an adopted son or daughter into the body of Christ, in fellowship with all believers, a new creation with a new chance to start over. An inward redefinition, a lot of times, as we change on the inside, as we let God work on us, as we let Him start to transform us, as we really do get that sense of newness, of being created again, then a lot of times this will also lead not just to an inner change, but to an outer transformation. That is, the heart shifts. As the spirit and the soul shift, so does the outward things that encompass our lives, so does the things that we start to put on. Relationships that we have may no longer be viable relationships. They may not be appropriate anymore. Our opinions on different things may change. Our values may shift. Where we spend our money, what we do with our time, where we expend our energy, all of that may be altered as our lives begin to shift more and more in line with that heritage, the heritage of Christ. I think a great example of this is, I was just reading it this week and it struck me as being a perfect picture of this type of change. I was reading about the conversion of the Apostle Saul, or Paul. He was going one way in his life. He was a Pharisee of the highest order, he says, trained, designed. This was where his life was going. Everything was pointing in this direction. Everything was moving in one way, and the expectation from everyone is there are going to be great things from this young man. He had started on a plan to go out and take out this new sect that was really challenging Judaism. And he went out and he was going to take it on. And all of a sudden, he has this powerful encounter with Christ. And he comes down and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And suddenly Saul goes from being the persecutor of the church to being an advocate for Christ. Everything shifts. Everything begins to change. His perspective, his views, what he does with his time, where his energy is spent. Does he become any less fervent, any less idealistic about what can be changed, what can happen? No. He's still the same zealous, I guess would be a good way to describe it, energetic, excited person. We see it in his writings. It's just not about the same things it used to be. His focus shifted because he encountered Christ. And once you encounter Christ, the path that you're traveling on changes. The road starts to veer a different way. It starts to move now toward the light, toward God, on a pathway that's in line with the sonship, with the heritage, with the descendant that you are now as a child of God, rather than a child of the world. In our lifestyle, as we walk this out, it may be in for a shock. Those close to us may not understand. They may not always be supportive. I think we see that in Paul's life. That those people he used to run around with, they didn't feel the same about him anymore. He didn't feel the same way about them. But you see, this idea of being reborn, this idea of being redefined, this idea of being changed, this is the message of hope. It's a message of freedom. It's this. This is the good news. This is why Jesus came. This is the message he came to preach. That there is hope. That there is freedom. That there is a chance, and it's not just a chance for the elite. It's not just a chance for the rich. You can't buy it. You can't do anything to earn it. In fact, the wages of sin, he says, the wages of your life is death. This is a gift. And it's for all mankind. Look back in Luke. In chapter 4, verse 18, he comes and he speaks to the people in the temple, in his hometown, and he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. And what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover the sight for the blind, and set in freedom those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The message that Jesus came to give was a message of hope, was a message of freedom, was a message that there was a chance, no matter where your life was, no matter where you felt like you are, no matter what society had done or labeled you or what you felt labeled as yourself, no matter where you were, there was a chance to start over with a new life, with a new foundation. And this resonated. And it has never stopped resonating. And it never will. Because there's a world of people out there. People out there in other parts of the world, especially living in poverty. People living in oppression. People living under tyrannical rule that don't feel like they have any hope. That don't feel like they have any changes. Is there any reason that the underground church in China has grown so amazing, so huge? Why? Because they don't have any hope in the regular world, in their regular life, but they see the kingdom and they see the message and they see the hope and they see a chance for more. And there's a world of people out there, your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, who are not comfortable in their own skin, who don't necessarily like their lives very much, maybe aren't happy with who they are, and they'll try anything to redefine themselves. look for anything that they can change, just waiting for something to be able to redefine, to change, to move in a new direction. And if you don't pick up anything else from the sermon today, I want you to hear this. Something will define them. We are all defined by something. And there's a world out there waiting to define you by different things and to define them. Everyone is defined by something. We can let it happen and just say, well, I guess I'm stuck. Can't do anything about it. It is what it is. Or we can take the gift that God is giving to say, I don't have to settle for whatever my life has given me. I have a chance, an opportunity at something amazing to see what God wants to do with a transformed, radically changed, new life. We live in a culture that cries out for this. The hunger and thirst for change, this desire for redefinition, it is insatiable apart from the body and blood of Christ. What the world seeks can only be found in Him. And we, believers, those who follow Christ, we're the ambassadors of this. The ambassadors of hope and change, the ones who know the way. Jesus, when He's speaking to His disciples, says, I go to prepare a place, and you know the way to get there. And Thomas says, we don't know the way. And He says, yeah, you do. I'm the way. If you know Christ, you know the way. He's the way. Those who are seeking will do almost anything to redefine themselves. Why not give them an opportunity to let Christ redefine them? And as we go and we proclaim that message of freedom, message of hope, to the people we encounter, we have to remember that for ourselves, to live as someone who is defined by God. So I'm going to re-ask the question I asked earlier in a little different way. Does your relationship with Christ define you? Is it just an aspect of your life? Or is it who you are? Does it mean you can't do other things? Does it mean you can't be other things as well? But is it the thing that defines you? Are we defined by Christ? How would others describe you? How would you describe yourself? We are defined by God. We are sealed for Him when we give our lives over to Him. That passage in the Song of Solomon that says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. When we give our lives to Christ, we put the seal of God upon our hearts to seal it for a purpose to say, this is me. This is my badge. This is my hope and my honor and my joy and my peace and my comfort and my strength, my life. This is the thing that I wear that says I am God's. I'm defined by Him. And not by the things I do or what other people think about me. I'm defined by Christ and what He says about me. And I've got news for you. God loves you. He calls you His special creation, His special purpose, His wonderful joy. The idea of redefinition and redefining ourselves, though, it's not just a one-time process. It's something that we have to give ourselves over to daily. The Bible teaches that we are to be renewed, that our mental processes the way we think and structure our thoughts are to be changed. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To say it another way, Jesus said it this way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. To take up our cross means to die to those things that want to define us, and to daily remember to let you are a son and a daughter of Christ. To daily let that just begin your day by just rejoicing in that. Let it begin your day by saying, I am loved. I am cared for. I am special to God, a child of God, a brother of Christ. And that defines me. To daily take up the cross that defines the other things in your life, to die to that, and to say, I am God's, and to follow him. When you give your life, the old passes away. We become reborn, not in the flesh, but of the Spirit. A new lineage, a kingdom inheritance. This is the good news. This is why Christ came. As I said, this may be a message for you today. You may be hearing this and think, this is what I need. This is where I need to be. This is where I know God's calling me. And if that message is for you, I pray that as we close in worship here in a minute, would you take a minute, and there'll be some people that are available to pray for you, and take a minute to come find somebody up here at the front and let your heart be lightened. Let your heart be changed. Let your life be changed. This may be a message for your neighbor. It may be a message for one of your best friends, for your family, a coworker. I hope that you'll share it with them, that you'll share that hope with them this week. That if you get a chance and you encounter somebody and you know this person, I'll tell you a quick story, and then we'll close in worship. Most of you know I teach lessons, music lessons all week, and I have a little girl. The majority of my students are from India. In India, there is a following of believers, but it's primarily Hindu. And I have all of my students are Hindu, except for one. The rest of them are all Hindu. Now, I'm in a bit of an odd predicament when I go to these houses because I work for these people. And I don't necessarily have the same kind of freedom because I'm not encountering them on a personal basis, but on a work basis. But I had an encounter with this little girl that I teach. She has an inoperable brain tumor. And it causes her to have really bad seizures, really bad tremors and shakes. Many times when I've gone over to the house for the lesson, she's been laying on a bed or on a couch or something, just shaking and isn't able to do the lesson. It's deteriorated her mind to the point that though she's 9 or 10 years old, she has the reasoning of about a four or five-year-old. And it's something that's come on in the last few years, that she was perfectly normal, and then this happened. So this family, they went over the Christmas break, they went to India to see some doctors that were over there because they didn't feel like they were getting the right kind of medical care here. And so they went over there and they visited the doctors, and the doctors gave them some medicine, and she was better this week when I saw her. She was. But while they were over there, they went to visit a temple where they would pray to their gods. And the little girl and her brother, who's younger, and the dad and their cousins that were all there with them and their family all shaved their heads so that they could give their hair in worship to their gods. And this little girl, it's a hard story for me to tell. She's sitting there and she says, "Mr. Zach, I just want to tell you," and she speaks with such a sweet little voice, but she says, "Mr. Zach, I want to tell you, I hate this. I hate the way that this makes me feel, that my eyes flutter and that my mind doesn't work, and I hate the way it makes me feel, and I hate this disease, and all of these things." And she says, "I hate it, and I hate it, and I just pray that God will save me from it." My heart just breaks for this girl, because I think she doesn't have any hope. They've given all of their hope, all of their joy, all of their chance over to something that isn't real. It's just flesh and blood and stone and metal and everything else. It isn't real. And I told her, I said, "That's my prayer to you." I said, "I will be praying for you for that." Now, I wish I had a chance to sit and witness to her and to her parents, and maybe someday God will give me an opportunity to be able to do that on a personal time when I'm not teaching and I'm not spending their money to do this. That's my prayer too, that God will give me that opportunity. But it so focused me on this, that there is a world of people out there who are struggling, who are hurting, who are affected, who are worried, who are overwhelmed, who are starving, who are hungry for every manner of thing in the world, that have no chance to escape those things apart from somebody sharing the message of God to them, apart from somebody sharing the good news and saying, "But there is this. You're not stuck. You're not defined by that. Whatever you think it defines you, it's not true. That's a lie of the enemy. That there's hope and there's life, and it's all through Christ who died for you." That's the message. That's the good news. It spoke to the people in Jesus' day. It has never stopped. And it will never stop, because there is a world of insatiable appetite for change, for redefining, for hope and everything else. And we are called to be there, to stand in that gap, and not just let it happen to people, but to be ambassadors for the change that Christ can bring. Would you stand with me?